Please open with me to John 12. John chapter 12. It's good to have you with us this morning. If you're just joining us for services this morning, and this weekend, we're having a series of lessons that look at glory in the Gospel of John. Over the weekend, we had some small group studies about glory. In class this morning, we looked at man's glory versus God's glory. But this morning, I would like to look at the glory of the cross. My question this morning is this: how does the cross show the glory of God? How does the cross show the glory of God? I've made the claim, and I'll make it again, that to see God's glory in its fullness, you have to look to the cross of Christ. Why? Why does the cross reflect and manifest the fullness of God's glory? To begin answering this question, we're going to answer, first of all, the question, what type of Christ do we really serve? What type of Christ do we really serve? Look with me in John 12, please. As we read through this text, I want you to consider, how does Jesus present himself as Savior in this text? John 12, verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say?" Jesus says. "Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven called, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Then the crowd that stood there heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. While you have the light, walk in it, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be sons of light." An amazing text, is it not? Here, this is, as I said, in the crisis section of John, where people are having to make a decision about Jesus. Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and as he has a crowd among him, the Father speaks. And you'll notice what the Father says. Jesus says to the Father, verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came down from heaven, "I have glorified it, and will glorify it again." The Father says, "I have glorified your name, and I will glorify it again." In this text, we learn what type of Christ Jesus is. In this text, we understand the mission of Jesus. In this text, we understand why he came to earth and what he's going to do. "Father, glorify your name. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." As you continue in the text, isn't it interesting to note the different reactions people have to this? Here, God himself speaks from heaven. You know, I have said before, and I've heard it so many times, if I just had God speak to me, I know he was real. If I just had God manifest himself to me, I would know 100% he's there. If Jesus just spoke to me, I know he would exist. Well, here God directly speaks to them, and they're still not convinced. Because some say it's thunder, others say it's an angel, but Jesus says, verse 30, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. What does he promise? I am going to cast out the ruler of this world, that is Satan and his forces. I'll cast them out, defeat them, bring them to shame. But then as you look at verse 31, isn't that an amazing claim? Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the true King of Israel says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. That's a Messiah. That's a Christ. That's a King. One who in great splendor and power and might is going to overcome the ruler of this world. That's a winner. That's a King I can get behind. That's a Messiah I can follow. But the people, amidst this amazing claim, don't get it. They just don't get it. Because Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. The Father says, I will glorify it again as I have glorified it. And the Son says, and you know what? I'm going to defeat this world. I'm going to defeat the forces of darkness and glory. But what do the people want? The people, verse 34, say, so the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? The people, the crowd, do not understand what it means for Jesus to be lifted up. Because they assume from the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets that when Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, he will live forever. And that's the Messiah they want, right? They want a Messiah who will deliver them from the hand of the Romans. They want a Messiah who is going to take the emperor and bring him to utter shame. I think that's what the people thought of when Jesus said the ruler of this world. They didn't understand he meant Satan. They wanted a Messiah who is going to build a great earthly kingdom. They wanted a Messiah who is going to establish his throne. They wanted a Messiah who will live forever. What would we call that? A glorious kingdom, right? You think back to the glory of King Solomon. The Christ, the true son of David, was to come and build a kingdom far greater than anything Solomon had ever done, because that is a Christ that will live forever. They did not want a Christ that would die. They wanted a Christ that would live. But you'll notice what Jesus says in verse 32 he's actually going to do. Verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus says, I will be lifted up. John retrospectively after the cross understands. This is talking about the cross. This is talking about his death. Yes, he will be exalted. Yes, the Messiah will be raised up. Yes, Jesus will be glorified. But it's not like the Jews thought. It's not like the crowds thought. It was going to be through the cross. Here Jesus says plainly, no, I will not live forever, but I will die. And so, brethren, let me go back to my question I pose on this slide. What kind of Christ do we serve? What kind of Christ do we really serve? The real Christ is not one who came to live on this earth forever. It's not one who came to build a glorious kingdom in all its splendor. The real Christ is one who came to die. One who came to be humiliated. One who came to be put to shame. One who came to be glorified. Is that the Messiah you serve? Is that the Christ you serve? Is that the God you believe in? One who sent his Son not to live, but to die? Jesus, a few chapters over in John chapter 17. This is truly the Lord's Prayer. This is the longest prayer we have of Jesus. Before his betrayal at the hand of Judas, he has this just beautiful prayer, sometimes called the high priestly prayer, because he intercedes for the people. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to the heavens and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had before the world existed." Do you know what Jesus is praying for in verse 1? "Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Do you know in verse 5 when he says, "Glorify me in your own presence," do you know what he means by that? That is Jesus' roundabout way of saying, "Father, allow me to be crucified. Father, allow me to die. You, my Father, love me, but let your Son die." Brethren, understand the true emotional weight of John 17. Parents, could you imagine a child asking you, "I know it's going to be difficult, but let me suffer. I know it's going to be painful for you to watch, but let me be put to shame. I know it's going to be horrible for you to see, but let me die." That is what the Son prays to the Father in John 17. And that's a glorious prayer. Verse 24, Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me before you loved me, before the foundation of the world." At the end of his prayer, you'll notice what he prays. He prays, "Father, let them see my glory." What does that mean? Let them see the cross. Let them see the agony. And let them see the pain. So to see Jesus as he really is, we have to see an exalted Christ. We have to see a crucified Messiah. We have to see a suffering servant. I'm going to ask you to do something I normally don't do in sermons, but I'm going to ask you to close your Bibles. For us really to see the glory of the Son, we have to see the cross. We have to see his death. We have to perceive his suffering. I'm going to read through John 19. I'm going to ask you if you're able, this is a long chapter, but please stand as I read this chapter. I have not ever from this pulpit just read through the glory of Jesus. But this morning I'd like to take a few minutes and just read the glorification of our Son, the exaltation of Jesus. John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered the headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You have no authority over me at all, unless it had been given from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and set him on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in an Aramaic Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered him, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they may be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it is borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. You may be seated. Brethren, that is glory. That is true exaltation. Were the Jews to have written John 19, the story when the Messiah defeated the ruler of this world, what would that story have looked like? I guarantee you it would not have included a cross. I guarantee you it would not have included the death of the Messiah. It probably would have included some book like Joshua that tells the story of the conquering of the land and the conquering of the Messiah and how he took the forces of Rome and defeated them at his might. But that's not the glory of the Son. The glory of the Son is seen in his humiliation, in his shame, and in his death. The greatest of paradoxes that has ever been. So then what do? Jesus tells us we need to walk in the light. Go with me back to John 12, please. Back to John 12. As you're turning there, did you notice at the end of that part of the narrative in John 19, what John said? These things are borne witness that you also may believe. Why is John written? To induce belief in Jesus as Christ. To show us his glory. To show us his exaltation. That is the story of John. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 34 again. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Brethren, let's answer the question I posed at the beginning. To see the glory of God, why do you have to look at the cross? Why the cross? Well, as I've said over the last few days, God's glory is both his might and his mercy. It is both his sovereign divineness and his compassion. It is both his awe and his grace. Both are seen in the cross. And do you see how at the cross, Jesus took the power of God and the grace of God, the might and the mercy, and brought them together? Because how did Jesus defeat Satan and his forces? Through the might of his grace. It's a paradox. How did Jesus defeat the ruler of this world? Through the power of his mercy. It's a paradox. How did Jesus defeat the ruler of this age? Through his glory. The cross is where you see both the power and the grace. The cross is where you see both the might and the mercy. The cross is where you see both the compassion and the power. Both are seen in the cross. But Jesus teaches us true power is not self-glory. True power is not self-exaltation. It's self-humiliation. True power, true might is suffering. That's the story of the gospel of Jesus. And so while Jesus died in the darkness, when he arose, he brought with him the light of this world, showing that grace can overcome sin, showing that mercy can overcome transgressions, showing that God's power in his grace can overcome anything and everything that Satan can throw at his people. That is the glory of our God. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for sending your Son and for leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Father, once more we come to you thankful for revealing to us your glory. Your glory has been real and has existed from eternity. Yet you, out of your grace, decided to share your glory with us, your creatures. And Father, while people of old, like Elijah, like Moses, like David, saw glimpses of your glory, you have revealed the fullness of your glory in the cross of Christ. In the cross, we see your grace and your power. In the cross, we see your might and your mercy. In the cross, we see your glory. Father, you are a great God and worthy to be praised. And even more so, that psalm rings true on this side of the cross. Because while the psalmist of old knew of your power in creation, we know of your power to defeat sin. You have taken wickedness and transgression and sin and defeated it. And by your power and by your grace, we have overcome. God, help us to walk in the light of the cross. Although Jesus died in darkness, his glory and his light now shines through this age and will then shine in its fullness for all of eternity. May we, for ages to come and for the rest of eternity, live by the glory of the cross, live by the light of the sun, live by the glory of your own essence, that we may know you and know your Son and know your Spirit and have eternal life forevermore. Father, you are a glorious God, worthy to be praised. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. If you will, get out your songbooks, please. My invitation this morning is very short and very simple. We serve a Christ who has defeated sin. We serve a Messiah who is mighty and who is gracious. And we have seen his full power through the reading of John 19. That power can take away sins if you come to obedient, saving faith in him. If you need to come to Jesus this very morning, come forward while we stand and sing.